extend a welcome and a greeting to each one in Christ's name this morning. It's so good to be here again. Just thankful for each one of your expressions of peace. I can say I'm glad to be here, a part of this body here. So we'll just open the meeting a little bit. If anyone has anything they want to share publicly before we begin, you can go ahead. If not, you can turn in your scriptures, your Bibles, to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Andrew said something this morning. We often say something about remembering the suffering and death of our Lord. And I think that's true. We are here to remember. But what did Christ, or what did the Apostle Paul actually say? What is the communion service about? He says, when you do this, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So two things. We proclaim, it's a ceremony that proclaims that Christ has died. It has died for us. And it also proclaims that he will come again. We're doing that until he comes again. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, would you stand with me? And I'll read that this morning. I'm going to start in verse 13 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, his face more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I chose to begin with this prophecy, prophecy foretold the unlikely scenario of a suffering Savior. To those who didn't understand that Christ's kingdom was going to be a spiritual kingdom, this was extremely unlikely, and it's still extremely unpopular among Jews today. This scripture makes no sense unless the kingdom is spiritual and eternal. Just like to walk through this passage a little bit. Notice a few things. Verse 13 of chapter 52, the exalted position of Christ, both in spite of and because of his suffering and death. He is exalted. And he has a name which is above every name. The Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Verse 14, we have the inhuman suffering predicted. As many were astonished at you, I think this is Isaiah speaking here. He says, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. The physical damage of what the suffering that Christ went through is indescribable. And he says people were astonished. They would be astonished. They'd be stunned is what that word means in the Hebrew there. They were stunned at the extent of the damage. Verse 15, we have the purpose of the suffering and death of Christ. It's already here. This is not something I love how that the purpose of salvation, the salvation of mankind is already, it's throughout this whole passage of Scripture. You can see it. The purpose of this suffering. And just notice, we'll notice a few of those as we go along. Through the suffering and death of Christ. Verse 15, there is a universal salvation. It includes everyone. Notice this passage of Scripture would have been written to the Jews, and they would have assumed that they are God's people. But notice what he says. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. It's for all of us. It's for everyone. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. His death, or his trial there before, I thought of his trial there before Pilate. Pilate simply didn't get it. The king didn't get it. Chapter 53, verse 2. Jesus didn't look the part of a majestic king. He didn't have a trail of people attending him and taking care of his every want and need. He just looked like a regular person. He lived like a normal person. It wasn't his physical appearance that drew the crowds. Verse 2 says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. I take from that his he didn't look like anything special. Physically or whatever, he was just looked like another person. He was despised and rejected by men. Those he loved, those he came to save, turned against him. And after he had washed their feet, even Judas's feet. Betrayal. One of you will betray me. That's what he told his disciples. John chapter 13, verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That was Jesus speaking to his disciples there. That scripture that he's talking about is in Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Rejection is painful, and betrayal by a close friend is even more painful. Psalm 55 actually predicted this as well. It was prophesied. Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng." It was David's words in Psalms there. I think a prophecy of Christ, this betrayal. He was despised. At his trial there before the Sanhedrin, they had him there and they couldn't agree. They couldn't get two witnesses to agree on an accusation that would be worthy of putting him to death. And finally, after Jesus gave them what they needed or thought they needed to pass sentences against him for blasphemy, they said he's worthy of death. And then they despised him. Mark chapter 14, verse 65 says, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." Spit is a gesture of extreme. You don't value someone. You despise them. The open-handed slap, again, someone's not worthy of being even a closed fist. An open-handed slap. It's a gesture of that you despise someone. They mocked his kingship. They mocked his claim to be the Son of God. And then the soldiers, that was his own people. That was the Jews. And then the soldiers took it to another level. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Matthew chapter 27, verse 28, "And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head." What would you do if you saw that happening? Going on in Isaiah, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 3. It says, "He was despised and we esteemed." It says, "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." We'd like to think that we do something, that we do the right thing. But it says here, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Just look the other way. Verse 4, "He carried our griefs and our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God." And I think, to me, this is one thing that stood out to me in this chapter. I never really gave this, I guess, that much thought, but it stood out to me. Of all the sad things in this chapter, this has to be one of the worst. The assumption that this was somehow his own fault. That God was punishing him for his own sin. This must be your fault. What did you do to deserve this? Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 and 43. I think we could almost take this from this passage of Scripture. that the Pharisees, chief priests, the Pharisees, or chief priests and the scribes would have thought that. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. But that was a new thought for me, that we would have thought, or someone would have thought, that this was his own fault, that he might deserve it. But yes, yeah, smitten of God, afflicted. But he had a mission, and the ungratefulness of man did not stop him. He went on to wear a crown of thorns. Verse 5, to wear a crown of thorns because I transgressed. He went on to be beaten because I did terrible things. He was scourged so that I could have peace with God this morning. His flesh was torn. His back was laid open to the bone so that I could be restored to my Father. Unless I'm tempted to think that I'm not that bad. Verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and God laid the perversity, the moral evil of us all on him." It says, "Laid on him the iniquity of us all." The perversity, the moral evil that's in all of us was laid on him. Verse 7, his silence was predicted. It was difficult for the chief priests, the scribes, there in front of the Sanhedrin, difficult for them to get anything out of him. He was silent. Pilate could hardly get a word out of him. There was no fair trial. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. There was no fair judgment. He didn't have a chance at prison. And who shall declare his generation? You know, it was important to the Jews that there was someone there to carry on the family name, to carry on the line of descendants. But he's saying here that who will do it? Because he's gone, he died. There's no one to carry that on. Keep that thought in mind. Verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. What end, what goal, what purpose could possibly be worth the cruel death of your only son? Ben, what would be worth it? Sawyer or Evan? Jeremy, what would be worth Brandon? Sending him to die. What could possibly be worth that? We love our sons. We hurt when they hurt. And we want to take their place when they hurt. And we want to protect them. And I believe God put that into each of us. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Remember that the prophet is asking who is going to take on, what's going to happen to his descendants? There's not going to be any descendants, right? Yes, there is. There will be offspring. God will see his offspring because of Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. God will see his offspring because of Jesus' sacrifice. I was blessed. One thing I was blessed with here, I think it's in verse, if I can find it here. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall see and be satisfied. This morning, God is satisfied. Because of Christ's sacrifice, God is satisfied. You, this morning, are counted righteous because someone else bears your iniquities. We talk about the importance of repentance, and it is essential. But all the repentance and sorrow for sin that you could muster would never take it away or make you acceptable before God. You could be completely sorry for your sins. You could be willing to go on a cross and die for your own sin. Wouldn't take it away. You can't be sorry enough to take your sin away. It still stands between us and Almighty God, and we will still spend eternity in hell. And you, Colossians chapter 2, and you, I love this, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to his cross. That record, that sin that Christ, that God laid on his son, he took it to the cross, he nailed it there. That debt is canceled. It's hanging on that cross. And God is satisfied. It's not what you've done this morning, not what I've done. It's what Christ has done. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. If you are here this morning and you have become offspring of God, if you have a place at the table with the family of God, it's because Jesus bore your sins, the sin that separated you from God, and because he has interceded in your behalf. I'd like to turn to the New Testament now. I'd like to read to us this morning from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is, interestingly, a little short on detail. John's account is short. There's a lot of detail that John doesn't bring in that the others did. John's emphasis seems to have been the divinity of Christ. Then John also gives a detail or so that no one else does. But we're going to look at the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to be reading quite a bit, not making a lot of comments. John chapter 13, I'd like to begin in verse 18. This is what we call the feet washing scripture. We'll hear most of that a little later, but I'd like to start here, verse 18, we have the betrayal. Jesus here says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag that Jesus said unto him, had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Jesus here predicting his betrayal, sending Judas on his way. Interestingly, the gesture of dipping the sop and giving it to him was a gesture that would have been reserved for an honored guest, if I understand right. We see his love even for Judas. Now we're going to skip on over to chapter 18. Chapter 16, he tells them that he's leaving and going back to his father. He warns them that they're going to be scattered and leave him alone. He's predicting all of them basically running away. Chapter 17, he prays his beautiful high priestly prayer. Since I'm not sure how the rest, along the rest, I'd love to read that. But I think I'm going to skip that this morning for sake of time. Beautiful, beautiful prayer there. Just before he dies, he prays this beautiful prayer for us. And then chapter 18, we're going to pick up the story again there. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So between verse 1 and verse 3, there is the other Gospels record a tremendous struggle of Christ coming to grips or whatever with what he's going to suffer. And it was difficult for him. But for some reason, and I'm not sure why, John doesn't record that. But there was a tremendous struggle. He knew what was coming. He knew the anguish, the rejection, the betrayal, the mocking. He also knew that no one would understand what was happening. It was a tremendous mental anguish that caused his body to sweat blood. But in the end, he was his father's son, and nothing was going to change that. Three times he prayed, Not my will, but thine be done. Going on here. Judas comes with his band of men. They have weapons, they have lanterns and torches. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Just like to notice this a little bit. Notice that I left out the word he. That's been added to our English translation to make it more readable. I love how it reads, as it more or less would have read in the original, I am. The tremendous power in those words, I am. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. You can't begin to imagine the power of I am. Not I have been, or I will be, or I might be, or I could be. It's simply, I am. And they went backward and fell to the ground. Something John records that no one else does. Divine power. I think Jesus was illustrating to them that you would have no power unless it's given you. The only reason you can take me is because I'm letting you take me. The only reason you can kill me is because I lay down my life. He went because he wanted to. Because it was time. They didn't have power over him. And Peter, he didn't get it either. He took his sword and he was going to try to help Jesus out here. Jesus was like, just put it up. He said, it's time. In my own words, Peter, it's time to do what I came to do. I'm going to do it. Don't get in my way. He told Peter, I could have called 12 legions of angels. I have all the help I need. And he didn't even need the angels, obviously. All he needed was his word. But it was time to do what he came to do. And so he was going to do that. Verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. How prophetic. He had no idea what one man dying for the people would do. What a kingdom that would begin. It is expedient that one man die for the people when he is the Son of God. It's amazing. But that wasn't what Caiaphas meant. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, and went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. It's cold outside. He was looking out for Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou not also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art thou not also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from the Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Pilate, if this guy weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him. And said Pilate unto him, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So Pilate, the Jews had a lot of autonomous authority. Pilate, the Romans, their policy was to more or less stay out of the local governments. They'd let them govern themselves as long as things stayed quiet, peaceful. And Pilate's like, well, judge him yourselves. And then the Jews were finally honest about what they wanted. It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him to die, to be gone. And they wanted someone else to do it. Pilate could probably have cared less if the Jews had, in the dark, committed murder. But they wanted him gone. And they wanted someone else to do it. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Jesus assured Pilate, My kingdom is not of this world. I am not an insurrectionist Jewish king. That's not why I'm here. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, we would fight. But it's not. So you have nothing to fear from my kingdom, from this kingdom. And it seemed like Pilate got it. At least that part of it. Because he goes out and says, I find no fault in him. Pilate's question, what is truth? Truth is a person. And that person was standing in front of him. Truth was standing right in front of him. What is truth? Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Pilate said, I find no fault in him, no fault at all. There. Verse 39, But ye have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover, unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Do you want your king back? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was a robber. He was an insurrectionist. He had committed murder. He was a disreputable character. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Then the chief priests, therefore, and when the chief priests and the therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him away and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? I love Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art no friend of Caesar's. Thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Notice the torture that they put Jesus through, the crown of thorns, the scourging. He was probably virtually unrecognizable by this time. His visage was marred, it says in Isaiah, his form more than the sons of men. The psalmist predicted that his bones would be exposed, and scourging often did that. Actually, scourging often killed people. The Romans were a cruel lot. And scourging they would have a delicate balance. They would try to see how much someone could take without killing them. But they often did kill people by scourging them. So he's physically, the Lord was in terrible shape by this time. His physical body was almost destroyed. No power unless it was given you from above. Going on, they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, there where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. I wonder if deep down Pilate knew that they were crucifying the greatest king that they had ever had. Did he know? I don't know if he knew it, if he consciously realized it, but I think it makes a statement. You're the best chance that you have at a king is here. At a kingdom that will last forever. Because it's a spiritual kingdom, and we're crucifying your king. Crucifixion was a horrible death. Scourging was horrible. Crucifixion was horrible. It was a Roman method of execution that was designed to send a message. When you see the pictures that on people's mottos and stuff of the crosses up on a hill, hardly. That wasn't the way Romans did things. They had the crosses here, just the hole in the ground right beside the street. When you see the picture of Christ on a cross up here with his feet about eye level, no, that's not the way the Romans did things. He was here at eye level where you could see him and talk to him and hear him and smell him. Crucifixion was awful. Awful beyond description. Try to find my place again here. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, throw dice for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. I'll stop there for just a minute. Crucifixion, stripped of all dignity and clothing, in front of his friends, his family, those who had followed him. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus looking out for his mother, and I don't know what that situation was, but Jesus' father has evidently passed away through, and his mother is by herself. And Jesus, looking out for his mother, assigns her care to the disciple whom he loved, which would have been John. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. It's done. God is satisfied. To the world around, it looked like it was the end of, to some, a beautiful life. To the end, it was the end of a problem to others. But in reality, it was the end of the dominion of sin and Satan. It is finished. Bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I think I've read this before. This is a clinical explanation for what happened next. They pierced his side. Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For those things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Blood and water would indicate heart rupture. When that happens, when someone's heart under extreme duress simply comes apart, simply bursts, the blood collects inside the pericardium and divides into a bloody clot and watery serum. If this is a fact, then the immediate physical cause of Jesus' death was heart rupture. Under intense physical pain and the pressure of his wildly raging blood, his heart burst open. It may be that Jesus literally died of a broken heart for the sin of the world. It may be that suffering for human sin is more than the human constitution can stand. And I borrowed that from Haley's quote from Haley's Bible Handbook. And no doubt, it is. The suffering for human sin is more than the human constitution can stand. We were never designed to suffer that way. That ye might believe. It had been prophesied that no bone of him would be broken. The Jews wanted to, the thieves obviously weren't dead yet, and the Romans to hasten death would break their legs so they couldn't push themselves up to breathe. And so they did that. They came to Jesus, and of course he's already dead. He's given his life. And so they pierced his side, and then there came out blood and water. For some reason, John thought it important to record that. And I had a few thoughts on that, but I think I'll let that for this morning. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The end of a beautiful life. We all know the story. We know that it wasn't the end, that he rose again the third day. But this morning our focus is his death. You know, God created man. He walked with him in the garden there. Man transgressed God's one command and brought sin into the world. He broke that fellowship, that relationship with God. And the wages of that, the wages of that sin is death. There's no way back. Death, eternal separation from our Father. The only way back is a way that God himself created, because he loved us. There needed to be a special sacrifice to atone, to erase that record, to take our record, my personal record, and nail it to his cross. And our Lord Jesus was the only one worthy. He was not only worthy, he was willing. And beloved, this morning, the work is done. It is finished. The way is open because of him, and only because of him. I pray that the message this morning would inspire us, above all, to make us grateful for what Christ has done for us.
Shall we have a word of prayer before we proceed?